Well, if you have a Bible this morning, please turn to the book of Ruth, and we're looking at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through to 22. This is God's word to us this morning. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Well, if I was to ask you what's the most famous parable of Jesus, the most well-loved, the answer I think would probably be, or at least it would be right up there, the parable of the prodigal son, sometimes known as the story of the two lost sons, which is probably more accurate. It's a parable which shows us God's heart for the returning rebel, for the backslidden sinner who comes back to him. And it's a well-loved parable for many reasons, isn't it? It shows us the heart of God. It shows us his mercy. I'm sure you all know it well, but just in case, let me remind you of what happens in that story. There are two sons working on the farm with their father, and the day comes when the younger son says to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance," effectively wishing his father dead before the time. His father's grieved, but he gives him the money, and the younger son travels off to a foreign land. He goes on his big OE experience. And what does he do whilst he's overseas? Well, he spends his money on prodigal living, on wild living, on the party life, getting wasted. Some say he was into prostitutes. We don't know if that's true or not. But he spent his money and he wasted all his inheritance in a life of excess and sin. Well, eventually the party stopped. He ran out of money. And as a young Jewish boy, he had to get a job feeding pigs, which was essentially an abomination for anyone from a Jewish background. And when he was down there in the mud, feeding the slops to the pigs, feeding the leftovers, it says that he came to his senses. He kind of realized where he was and what was going on. And as he's thinking, as he's meditating, he says to himself, "I perish here with hunger, but how many of my father's servants have enough bread? I will arise and go to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And so he sets off home, doesn't he? Now, I imagine if there's been a famine in the land, if you've run out of money, if you've been feeding pigs, you probably look like that's what you've been doing. He probably came home looking a bit dishevelled, didn't he, on his way back. And certainly the artwork, which you'll see depicting this parable, shows just that, a dishevelled son. He returned home dirty on the outside, but no doubt he felt dirty on the inside as well. Guilt, shame, regret, remorse, all those emotions would have been going through his mind as he approached the father's house. And no doubt as he got closer, the doubt would have crept in as well, wouldn't it? Will my father really forgive me? Will he really take me home after all I have done? Is there any mercy left for me? You imagine he's chewing over all that in his mind, but then he looks out and the father's come running to him. The father's been waiting for him. And he runs and he embraces his son in his arms. And he says, "I don't want to listen to your speech about becoming the servant. Let's throw a party." I imagine the whole thing caused quite a stir and quite a scene. The younger son's home. Let's kill the fattened calf. Give him the best ring, the robe, the sandals, all of it. No expense can be spared for the son who was dead and is now alive. So all that's going on, that's the main part of the parable, people know. And then there's also the elder brother, isn't there? He hears the party and he says, "What's going on?" They said, "Oh, it's good news, your younger brother's home." And he says, "Oh, he's home, is he? I don't think that's good news." And a party for him? I'm the one who's been home doing all the work. How dare they throw this celebration? What about a celebration for me and for my faithfulness? And he refuses to go into the party. And once again, the father has to go out in search of the lost son, this time to the one who stayed at home. And says, "Son, all that you have, all that I have is yours. It was fitting that we should celebrate for your brother's home. He was dead and is alive again. Come into the party." And that's where the parable ends, isn't it? We don't know if the older brother went into the party or not. But we do know that God gave him the invitation. The father was willing to take in the son who was lost even though he was close at home. It's a very rich parable. There are many lessons. That's not what we're actually preaching on this morning. There's many lessons about God and who he is and his mercy. But surely one of the other lessons is this, that we are to receive the prodigal son when he comes home. That when sinners come back to church after a time away, we are to extend to them the Father's welcome and embrace them back into our fellowship. It's an absolutely crucial, important lesson, isn't it? What's it got to do with Ruth chapter 1? Well, as we come to Ruth chapter 1, we see another sinner coming home, not the prodigal son this time, but the prodigal daughter, the aged Naomi, the one who's been off in Moab for 10 years amongst the pagans. She's been off in a far country, she's been off away from the God of Israel, but now she's coming home. She's bruised, she's battered, she's emotionally scarred, but she's back with the people of God. And in that place, God will bless her. The stage is set for immense blessing and good things to happen now in the book of Ruth. There's a change in this at the end of this chapter from famine to blessing, from being far off to brought near, from the fields of Moab to the embrace of Boaz. At the end of chapter 1, we travel closer to the kinsman redeemer, who is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And yet just before we arrive at Boaz and those wonderful pictures of Christ, there's still a few lessons which I think we can learn from this passage today. So I've got 3 points to help us do that, and these 3 points will be up on the screen. 3 S's to help you remember. Firstly, we'll see the stirring of the town, just considering the reaction to Naomi coming back after all these years. Secondly, we'll see the sorrow of Naomi, how she bore scars from what she'd been through in her sorrow and her experiences. And thirdly, we'll see the stage set for blessing, considering how returning to the fellowship of the saints sets the scene for the rest of life. And it's my prayer as we consider these things that we'd be better equipped to receive those who have backslidden in our fellowship. Do we not pray that God would bring people back who've wandered from the faith? We do pray that, but I wonder, are we ready to receive them with the Father's welcome? Well, this passage will be helpful for us to do just that. It'll be helpful for us to show how to extend a welcome to them, just as Christ has extended a welcome to us. So with that in mind, then let's consider firstly the stirring at Bethlehem. The stirring at Bethlehem. So last week, if you were here, we were with Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah on the borders of Moab. Orpah went back. She couldn't be convinced to go to Bethlehem. She couldn't be convinced to go on the journey. But for Naomi and Ruth, there was only one direction they were going to travel in, and that was back towards the promised land, back towards the house of bread in Bethlehem, back to the abundance that God had given to his people. Now, at this point in the story, we don't know what has actually happened in Israel to bring God's blessing back. We know that it's from the time of the judges and that God would raise up different deliverers, but we're not told exactly who it was who had brought a revival about in Israel. I've read quite a few commentaries on this, and most of them say that this probably took place sometime after Jephthah, the man who made his rash vow. If you don't know who Jephthah is, just go through the Judges series when we preach through Judges and you'll find a sermon on him. Either way, whoever did it, whoever brought the revival, ultimately this was God's blessing on the land to give his people bread, to give them food, to call them back to faithfulness. So Naomi's traveling back. She's making a long journey, and it was about 82 kilometers. either by donkey or by foot. It's going to be a bit of a journey, isn't it? 82 cares when you're an older woman. After 10 years away, she's going back towards the city of Bethlehem. And it's going to be strange for her to go back, isn't it? 10 years away from a place, things change. Maybe you've had that experience when you go away to Aussie or you go away to somewhere else and then you come home and it's kind of bizarre, isn't it? Things have changed. People's lives have moved on. And you wonder, will my friendship still be intact? Will they still remember me fondly? Will they still welcome me the same as they did before? What will have changed? I'm sure all these thoughts were going through Naomi's mind and they were probably magnified by the fact that she had left as a deserter of the people of God. She left the people of God when things got hard, when God was disciplining his people under the rod. She left at the moment when she should have repented and turned back to God and fled to Moab. Would she be received as a sister or would she be cast off as a deserter? All these things were going through her mind, but eventually she arrives, and look with me in verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" There was a talking, there was a murmuring, there was a stirring in the land. The ladies especially wondered who it was. Or was it that she looked haggard after 10 years of sorrow? Some people do, don't they? You ever been away from someone for 10 years, you see them again and they've aged 30 years? It can happen. Maybe she looked a bit haggard from all she'd experienced. Maybe it was just the fact they couldn't believe that their sister was back, who they'd been praying for all these years. Who knows? But it's clear, isn't it, that it's clear when Naomi came home, it was the talk of the town. And it doesn't take much to imagine what this kind of talk would have been, because we know human nature, don't we? In a fallen world, in a community full of sinners, it's not hard to guess what kind of talk would have been going on at all. Some of them would have been very unhappy to see this deserter back, wouldn't they? I said, "Oh, she's here, is she? Naomi? What about all the feasts which we've had to provide in her absence? What about all the things we've been doing? What about the family we've been looking after? And all these things? What about the worship of God? What about his cause? And she's been off amongst the pagans. I don't want her to come back. She can stay with Chemosh and Ashtoreth and Baal and Asherah and those false gods. They can look after her. Forsake the God of Israel in a hard time and think you can come back now like nothing's changed. Don't count on it. I'm not welcoming you back." No doubt there would have been people saying things like that because we know human nature, don't we? And brothers and sisters, let me say this. Sadly, sometimes when a returning sinner comes back to church, they're met with exactly the same attitude. An attitude of pride, an attitude of disdain, a spirit of resentment. Just like the elder brother in our parable. It does happen, and let's be honest and admit that. Sometimes Christian people can be just like the elder brother when the sinner comes home. Where was that person when we needed them, when times were hard, and now they want to come back like nothing has happened? Sadly, our attitude to a returning prodigal can be a far cry from the father's heart of welcome. Too often we can be like the Pharisees and look down on others and think we're righteous and everyone should just be like us. No doubt there were some who were really unhappy to see her, but I'm confident as well that there would have been those who were absolutely over the moon to see their sister back. Sure, there were those who said, "Guess what? Naomi's back home. She'd left the false gods of Moab. She's back amongst us. Praise the Lord. He's not only given us bread, but he's given us our sister back as well. From the nations that don't know God, she's been snatched as a brand plucked from the burning. This is a day of celebration, of feasting, and of rejoicing. The one who watches over Israel, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, has watched over our sister, has kept her feet from stumbling, her soul from death, her eyes from tears, and he's brought her back amongst us. Let there be joy in the house of the Lord." That's a better response, isn't it? And let me say this, when a backslidden sinner comes home, in this church, There'll be people waiting to receive you with open arms. Yes, the hypocrites might murmur. The one or two might say, oh, what's this person doing? But for the most part, people will rejoice when a sinner comes back home. We see that spirit in the book of Psalms, don't we? Psalm 126. It said, when the Lord brought back captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. And we said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. True Christians rejoice when the sinner comes home. So let me say this, you might be watching this sermon a bit later on, these are recorded, you might be sat home in your pyjamas, you might not have been to church for years, this is your call to come back, this is your call to come back to the people of God. We will welcome you with open arms, we'll throw a party if you come back, we'll even get some cheap Domino's pizzas, but you must come back, because this is where you belong if you're a Christian. Come back and receive not only the family welcome of the church, but receive the Father's welcome. The one who rejoices in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents and one sinner turns back from the way of destruction. May it always be said at Grace Church Gisborne, we have a heart like the Father who welcomes the sinner home with joy and gladness. So Naomi's home, that's something to celebrate, isn't it? She's back amongst the people of God. But it's clear that her heart is heavy and her hope is dim. It's clear that she's scarred from her experiences. And it's this which leads us to our second point today. We've seen the stirring of the town. Now let's consider together the sorrow of Naomi. The sorrow of Naomi. Well, just as the younger son came home with his head down, with a speech prepared in his pocket, it was much the same for Naomi, wasn't it? She's been so afflicted, so hurt by the providences that have happened in her life, she barely even knows her own name spiritually anymore. Listen to Naomi's words there in verse 20 with me. As the women greeted her, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And let me say this, when a person's been drifting away from God, away from his people, and then something really bad happens, a bad providence, someone dies or they get sick, it is sometimes enough to break that person down to the ground. It destroys them. They feel powerless to lay hold of the promises because they haven't been saturating themselves in those promises. They begin to feel that God is against them when someone dies or they get sick because they haven't been listening to his mercy in the assembly of his people. They haven't been reading the scriptures, feeding on the promises of God. That's where Naomi is in this moment, isn't it? The storm swirling all around her and she's losing her footing. Instead of singing the song, "Whatever my God ordains is right, I trust where'er he leadeth," she's singing, "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. It's all gone wrong." She's in sorrow in this moment. Now, I must give her some credit here. She is honest and vulnerable about her feelings, isn't she? She doesn't keep them on the inside and just give a smile and say, "Oh yeah, I'm strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, thanks. How about you?" No, she's honest about her struggles. And oh, what help could come to some people if they were more honest about their struggles, honest about their feelings. And I'll speak particularly to the men, because the men are pretty bad at this, aren't they? The men bottle up everything inside and pretend it's fine, letting the feelings control them underneath the surface quietly. Oh, we could learn as men from Naomi, couldn't we, to bring our feelings out into the open and talk about them. I'm sure some of the ladies could as well. We must give her some credit. She talks about what she's feeling. She talks about her sorrow. And as she speaks, she does say something which is accurate. She's half right in what she says, isn't she? You see, all the trials Naomi is experiencing have in truth come about by the mighty sovereign providence of God. The Lord has afflicted Naomi. That is theologically correct. Because nothing happens outside of the permissive will of God. He gives life, he gives you a husband, he gives you a wife, he gives you children, and then he can take them away as well. Just as Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. He is in control of when we are born. He is in control of when we die, when our friends die, when our family die. It's all in his plan. God has afflicted Naomi. He has allowed this providence to come into her life. But she's only half right. Because God does not wish her calamity. He's not doing this to bring Naomi down to the ground, down to the gutter. He's doing this to draw her to himself. You see, if her husband hadn't died, she might have died in Moab with the false gods. We don't know how the story would have ended. We definitely wouldn't have known Ruth as the great-great-grandma of Jesus Christ, would we? But God has a deeper purpose at work. And brothers and sisters, it's the same for you this morning. Everything that happens in your life, and I hope this isn't too raw for anyone in this season, because it could be. Everything that happens to you and happens to me has been allowed in the permissive will of God. God is using it to bring about a greater purpose, if you're a Christian today, to bring you to conformity to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure Naomi doesn't need a lecture on providence at this moment. That wouldn't be appropriate, would it? She needs the sympathy of God's people. And yet God is at work behind the scenes, doing a great work in Naomi that she can't even see. It's the same with you. Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever's happening, God is orchestrating it for the good of your soul. It's not me being a prophet. It's not me knowing about your life. It's what the Word of God says explicitly, isn't it? All things must work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purposes. So Naomi's half right, but she's struggling, isn't she? She said, I went away full, the Lord's brought me back empty. Is that true? Well, no, it's not, is it? She has a daughter, Ruth, with her. And Ruth's going to look after Naomi. She's pledged herself to her forever. She's lost her husband, that's true. She's gained a daughter. She's won her over to the God of Israel. Ruth's been converted. There's a new believer now in the house. But Naomi just doesn't have the eyes to see it. All she can see is her sorrow. And brothers and sisters, let me say this. Sometimes when someone is backslidden, sometimes when someone is even just struggling, they will lose sight of the blessings of God. Your friends, your family, your church friends, at some point they might just go into a frenzy, lose sight of God, fall into depression like Elijah did, like the psalmist from Psalm 42 did, losing sight of who God is and what he has promised. Doubting God's heart, and even assuming that God is against them for evil. It happens, doesn't it? It's happened to me before, and I'm sure it's happened to you as well. When the trial's overwhelming and you say, God is against me now, I'm cursed. The hand of the Lord. I'm not even probably a Christian. It happens, doesn't it? When the trials come, when the backslider comes home, often they come home with damage. And we need to be able to recognize that as believers. To listen to the words that people say. The book of Proverbs says that the wise soul wears words. You need to listen to what your friends say about God and about their life and pick up if they might be depressed or discouraged or not. Because it will come to them. And when it does, you need to be strong for them in that moment. You need to put your arm around them. Maybe invite them over for a meal. Maybe point them to the promises of God. And as you do that, remember, it might be you next month. It might be you next month. A terrible tragedy might befall you and you've lost sight of God and you need the brothers and sisters to put their arms around you and say, this is the way we're going. This is what God's doing. It's hard, but he loves us and he's doing all things for our good. Come with me and I'll carry you the rest of the journey if I have to. That is what we're called to do for each other as believers, isn't it? Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5? He said, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. When someone's struggling, they might not need the theological lecture on the first day, but we're called to encourage them, aren't we? We're called to help them, to walk with them in that trial, and to be patient with all of them, not to chide them too harshly because of the doubt they're falling into, the struggle they're in, but to be patient with everyone. We need to listen to the words of other believers. We need to keep an eye out for those who are struggling, because in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ to bear one another's burdens. So Naomi's pouring her heart out. She's discouraged, but she's honest. She speaks of God's hand being against her. She fears everything's been sent for the wrong reason. It's all turned into disaster. But what she doesn't know is that blessings are just around the corner. And it's this which leads us to our final point today. We've seen the stirring of the town. We've seen the sorrow of Naomi. Now let's look together at the stage set for blessing. The stage set for blessing. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 1, to verse 22, you're given a snapshot of where we are in the story, but also a hint of the good things which are still to come. Look with me at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, when you're farming, when you're working the ground, when you sow the seed, when you're toiling in the fields, slowly but surely the crop comes up, and then eventually it is harvest time, isn't it? And what you have sown comes to fruition, and you can enjoy the produce of the field. It's true for farming, but this is also true for the life of Naomi, isn't it? Because in this moment, there's a great turning point from sorrow to joy, from sowing to reaping, from sorrow to blessing. At this point in the story, there's a great turning point from here on out, and the Book of Ruth is no longer a tragedy, but a wonderful story of God's grace. It is, as the scriptures tell us, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Those who reap with tears shall sow with shall reap with shouts of joy. Sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning. That's the biblical principle, isn't it? Naomi's been sorrowing, and her sorrows have been like the seeds in her life that God has been using. All the hard providences are like the water. And soon the harvest is going to come. Soon God's going to show her what all this has been about. She's not going to be called Mara anymore. She's going to be called Naomi, which means sweetness. God is taking the bitter parts of her and turning them sweet. And brothers and sisters, God is doing the same thing in your life. The bitter sorrows, the bitter providences, the hard things which you have to go through, the sorrow and the disappointments. Often these are precursors to spiritual blessings. As one dream dies, another begins. As one good thing comes to an end, God has something else for you after. It was so with Naomi, wasn't it? And it's so with you as well. Now onto the fields of blessing, onto the care of Boaz, onto his providence. This is the way of Naomi, but it's also the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of our Master. It says of Christ, doesn't it, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hid their faces. He went down into darkness, into our dark world, and he experienced sorrow and pain and suffering. And that suffering reached its climax as Christ died on the cross outside Jerusalem. Looked like he'd been abandoned by his own father as he drank the cup of the bitter poison of God's wrath. Looked like everything was against him. But then 3 days later, the joy came. The weeping lasted for the night, but joy came with the morning, didn't it? And on that first ever Lord's Day, up from the grave he arose, eternally triumphant over sin, death, and hell. And now he sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If this is how God worked in the life of Jesus Christ, to have sorrow and then joy, that's your trajectory as well. In this world, you will have tribulation, the Bible says. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Bad things will happen and eventually you will die. But that's not the end if you're in Christ, because you too will be raised up with him. The great fields of blessing are just in the future. Just around the corner, there's the field of Boaz, the field of Christ himself, and he'll embrace us in his arms forever. I can't promise you you're going to have a better time in this world. You might not. It might be down into more sorrow, down into more darkness, but eventually if you're in Christ, you will be raised up. That's the promise God makes to you. You might even have to give up your life in this world. You might die and perish. We might not see the return of Christ on the clouds, but he will come for us. The dead in Christ will rise first, and so we shall all be caught up in the air, ever to meet the Lord forever. That is your trajectory. God is working all this sorrow, but it's just the seeds of the new life. It's the sorrow, then the joy, the cross, and then the crown. That is our trajectory. That's Naomi's trajectory. This is the Christian life. This is the portion of every Christian. It's the portion of the Christian who's backslidden and comes back in at the last minute. It's the portion of the Christian who's borne the heat of the day and served God all their life. Because it's a portion of grace, isn't it? It's a promise God makes to us by his mercy to forgive our sins and to bring us into those fields of blessing, even heaven itself. And it's guaranteed to all the family, to those who've ran for heaven with zeal and passion, for those who've stumbled along at the back, because it's all of grace, not based on the works of men, but on the works of Jesus Christ. So just as Naomi goes from bitter to sweet, from Moab to the fields of Boaz, so it is with us as Christians. Paul says, doesn't he, for I am convinced that the sufferings of this present age are compared as nothing with the glory that shall be revealed. And it will be revealed in time, brothers and sisters. Until then, we help the backsliders along, because we might be the backslider next week. We march to Zion together, going to Christ, who is altogether lovely. Let's ask a few questions as we close off today. Well, it's been great to come to the book of Ruth again, to see the journey of Naomi, the prodigal daughter, coming home. As she came home, there was a great stir in the town. Everybody was talking about her. There would have been those who wanted her back and those who didn't, but she was home nonetheless. Now let me say this, you might be coming back to church, God might be drawing you back as a family, as an individual. You might have been afar off, you might have been homesick in a foreign land, but the Father is waiting to welcome you with open arms. The Bible says, return you backsliding children, and your backslidings I will freely heal. And that's what he means, isn't it? He will welcome the sinner back with joy, with a smile, with a party. The self-righteous might not welcome you back, but don't worry about them. They're few and far between. Worry about the God who would welcome you back and who rejoices in the presence of the angels. We will rejoice here with you at Grace Church if you come back to Christ. We saw the stirring of the town when Naomi came back. We also saw her sorrow, didn't we? That she'd lost sight of God's blessing in hard providences. That she'd lost sight of what God was doing behind the scenes, and she was full of bitterness and sorrow. And let me say this, brothers and sisters, yes, there is forgiveness for the sinner who comes home. Of course there is. God always welcomes his children back. But if you go off into that world, if you go off into the fields of sin, you might come back damaged. There might be consequences which you carry for a long time as a result of that sojourning outside of the fields of God. Far better to stay close to Christ in the first place. To say, Lord, I'm never leaving you. To say, Lord, bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar with everlasting kindness. Because the problem with a sacrifice which is alive, a living sacrifice, is that it keeps crawling off the altar, doesn't it? Keeps crawling off, bind me with cords of everlasting kindness, Lord, even to your altars, the psalmist said. We need to keep an eye out for others who are struggling. We need to keep an eye on ourselves, reminding ourselves of the truth. reminding ourselves that all things must work together for good for them that love God. Because it's easy to live by feelings, to live by lies, and to forget the God of Israel. Well, that's a bit of a struggle, the Christian life, isn't it? It's not all joy and gladness all the time. It's true. The way to life is hard, but the way of the transgressor is even harder, isn't it? To be cast into the outer darkness at last, into the eternal flames without hope of escape. That's much harder than a march to Zion, a pilgrimage to the celestial city. It's much harder to be a sinner than it is a saint in the end. Both ways are hard. Choose your hard. Choose the narrow way that leads to life now with the people of God, or the broad road that leads to destruction and to the everlasting fire. Those are the two hards we have to choose, aren't they? And yet so much better to come with Christ, because he carries us part of the way, doesn't he? He picks us up in his arms and takes us home rejoicing, like the shepherd who lost his sheep. All that we experience in this world is setting the stage for future blessing, if we're a Christian. Are you a Christian this morning? If you come to God asking him to forgive your sins? If not, then come today. Make that trip out of Moab towards Jerusalem, out of Babylon towards Christ, out of the world and into his gospel. And he promises to receive you, to throw you a party, and the church will receive you as well. Because this is a group of sinners who've been received themselves. Are you a part of that group? If not, come today and be received by Christ. Amen.